It's a beautiful opportunity to have to study God's Word today, unhindered by government or anything like that. We take so much for granted as it pertains to
somebody gonna
man
that thing if it goes off?
Can you see it? It goes off. Yeah. Go tap it. Yeah. Just tap the screen. Yeah. We're on Facebook Live as well today. We truly thank God for all the opportunities that we get a chance to send the message out through all outlets. And as time goes on, we're going to get more fervent with that because we perceive that as long as the word gets out, God can be glorified. So we definitely want to make all efforts as the Grace Family Church continues to try to create opportunities of ministry that reach outside the walls of this particular place that we're at. Some of you that may be in the city, in the area, we are right down here at, 475 Benjamin at the Comfort Suite in the Niagara Room. If you want to come and study God's Word with us, it's a very informal Bible study. But we do emphasize rightly dividing the word of truth. If your Bible is confusing to you, you just don't understand some of the things, seem to contradict. The Bible is not contradictory. However, it needs to be rightly divided. And that's what we emphasize, because when we approach God's word, we want to approach God's word God's way. And God instructs us that to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, as workmen who need not be ashamed, but ones who can rightly divide the word of truth. And we thank God for having that opportunity to rightly divide the word of truth. If you have your Bibles, Romans, the first chapter, we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Our topic today is going to pretty much be talking, we're going to continue with this idea of falling from grace to a certain extent, because it's something that you and I want to have a better understanding of and a better way to minister that to individuals. So let's look at this first passage that we'll read here. I think it'll give some direction to our study today. Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Today we're going to look at this, and we still have our focus is going to be on this contrast and this dichotomy that is present in this church, in the early inception of the church, not today, but the difference between this Jewish presence and these Gentiles. The term there is Greek in this particular passage. Another term for Gentiles is what? Starts with an H.
Heathen.
Amen. We want to know all the terms associated with it. We can. What's another term for Jew?
Circumcision.
If circumcision is the term for Jew, what's the term for heathen?
Uncircumcision.
And the reason we do is because when we're making this contrast, you're going to begin to see that you have to know these things if, in fact, you're going to keep everything on the side of the chart that you want to keep your doctrine together on. So we try to highlight some of these things so that when we begin to evaluate the doctrine, we can have a better grasp on what's going on. Now look, something is said here as pertains to, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And this is something we want to put on the board just as a highlight. We'll put it over here. The gospel of Christ is something that we have to consider as it pertains to just that generic description of the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth. Now look what it says. To the what?
Jew
first. And that's something. There's an order. If this is first, this is second, or this is primary, this is secondary. Sometimes we forget that that was something that was definitely a hardline issue early on in the inception of the Apostle Paul's ministry, and this is why we want to keep these things very close and intact as it pertains to this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. We just want to add this to it as well. This is very familiar information that we're dealing with here. 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to look at this here. 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verses 21 and 20-23. We're lining up with this same premise here. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? Believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But look what it says. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews what? Stumbling blocks. So we see that we have to associate something with the Jews that we don't associate with the Gentiles and the heathen. As to the Jews is a stumbling block, but to the Greeks what? Foolishness. So you see how we have to even rightly divide within Pauline epistles already? You can't say that the gospel that's being presented to a heathen is a stumbling block to the heathen. Have you ever recognized that? Some of us haven't considered that same one gospel here that is referred to as the gospel of Christ, when it's presented to these different individuals in the early inception of the church, to one, when it's presented to them, it comes across as a stumbling block when they reject it. The other one, when they reject it, it comes across as foolishness. But it doesn't come across as foolishness to the Jew. Or it doesn't come across as a stumbling block to the Greek or the Gentile or the heathen. And this is something that we have to begin to recognize when we see the gospel going forth, because we're going to go back to the area of the scripture that actually shows us when this gospel is being presented and how the individuals are receiving this gospel. This is something that is going to enlighten us or strengthen us as it pertains to our walk as ambassadors for Christ. Because we have to know how things began and how things begin to formulate themselves and lay themselves out as it pertains to the doctrine, if we're going to properly, rightly divide the doctrine. Because there's going to be some things throughout all Pauline epistles that are making a reference to how that gospel was presented to them and being a stumbling block, and the effect or the result of the stumbling block versus the result of it just being foolishness. And I don't think that we have really considered that, because that's often not brought up. All we consider is where we were, how it has evolved as it pertains to us as Gentiles. We really didn't take much of a look at how it evolved, because it didn't continue to evolve with the Jews, because the Jews did something that the Bible makes a reference to as fallen, severed, diminished, stumbled. And if you don't understand that, you're going to start even mixing the two ideas of what God is doing with the two different groups in the dispensation of the grace of God. This is written within what we refer to as the dispensation of the grace of God. So what book did we find it in? In Romans. Who writes Romans? What is Paul writing? What vantage point is Paul writing from? The dispensation of the grace of God. So we have to understand that there are some things within the dispensation of the grace of God that we need to take a closer look at if, in fact, we're going to be able to properly interpret these things. This is something else. This is just introductory. This is something else that we want to take a look at as it pertains to this. In the same passage over here in Romans, the first chapter, something we make a big deal about, but it has to get home. You can say something 20 times, maybe that 21st time, somebody awakens to it and begins to understand what it's making a reference to. We see the contrast here to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, how this message is being sent forth. It was a reason it was going to the Jew first. It was a reason that message would become a stumbling block to the Jew. But it goes on, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And this is something we say quite a bit here. This is something I want you to have a side note of too. From faith to faith. right here you have something that the Bible refers to as, God doesn't refer to it, but this is the cause of why you're talking about face to face. Because God is saying something directed to them during the dispensation of the God that has a result in the dispensation of the grace of God that has a different result to them in the dispensation of the grace of God. We even know from this vantage point, throughout the whole dispensation of the grace of God, was there only one message that was preached to all of the individuals that were living during that time period? No. However, that whatever message was preached is called the gospel of Christ. But the gospel of Christ to this individual would be different than the gospel of Christ to this individual. You'll see the Apostle Paul in the book of, when he's preaching for these people, and that's where we're going to go now. He preaches a message to them. In fact, let's go there so I can stop giving so much just straight information. We'll begin to go there. But one of the things I want to point out first and foremost, is this word here, this stumbling block. It's important that we begin to understand that, and we want to see where it's connected from. Turn to Psalm 69. Look at Psalm 69 and 22. Look what it says here. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become what? Hold on. I'm going to let some of you guys get to that, because this is important that we begin to understand exactly what's going on here. When you see stumbling blocks, you're going to see that stumbling block is attached to the prophetic scripture. It's not something new that the Apostle Paul comes up with. The stumbling block is attached to what God has already done. Now, the mystery is the mystery. That's still separate, but when God is dealing with these individuals that's diminishing here, he still has some aspect of what was continuing to manifest itself with them. And one of the terminology that transcends into what Paul is talking about, and it's kind of reinvented, so to speak, from the vantage point that Paul makes a reference to, but you have to recognize that the stumbling block effect is still in. Just for time's sake, what is the first event that we see that Israel stumbled at? What did Israel stumble at?
The law, as soon as it was given, practically.
It doesn't say that
scripture. Not in the scripture, but they couldn't keep it no matter what they were confronted with. They said that they were going to do it and they never did.
Amen. Now that is true. They said they were going to do it and never did. But the Bible points to one thing as it pertains to them stumbling. And the event that they stumbled at is the cross. They stumbled at the cross. They stumbled at the cross and what it provided for them and what that event actually was going on with. So they let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Now look at what's happening here. This is what I want you. Look at what the Word of God is letting us know. Let their table become a snare. In other words, what should have been for their good turns out to be for their bad. God meant this for their good, and they turned around it allowed it to cause them to stumble and allowed it to snare them. This is definitely something that we want to make a reference to as it pertains to the children of Israel. Let me share this up, because we're talking about stumbling. While we're in time, turn to 27 and 2. Slightly different twist here. Slightly different twist. Psalms 27 and 2. Psalms 27 and 2. I want you to be associated with these terms and why they're always found together. Look what it says here. I just want to show you the terminology and how it's connected here. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they did what? Stumbled and fell. You'll recognize as we go through the scriptures that anytime you'll see a fall, you're going to see a stumbling that's associated with it. That's how the Word of God has set it up. in order for an individual to fall, there had to be something that caused the stumble. So you see, stumble and fall are going to be associated and dynamically linked together throughout the scriptures. And when you see it, it's always going to be associated with the children of Israel. The word of God, as it pertains to this prophetic stumbling, is never talking about the Gentiles. Isaiah 8. Turn Isaiah 8 for me. Now, some of you that may be watching over Facebook, I know some of these things that we may be talking about today, be like, well, what is he talking about? What is this information? We are making a reference to why you should have comfort if you've been saved by the grace of God, if you've been saved by the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. You should not be worrying about or have in the back of your mind that it's possible for you to fall from grace and lose your salvation, so to speak. Or even fall from grace, because it has nothing to do with losing salvation, as we've seen. It has a, we'll see exactly what the whole concept and the terminology was used for and who it was exclusively directed to when it was made known. So Isaiah 8, and we're going to look at verses 13 and 14 in Isaiah 8. Look what it says here. Isaiah 8, 13 and 14. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to who? The inhabitants of Jerusalem. So what we're looking at in this particular area is simply, and look at verse 15, and many among them shall stumble and what? We're going to associate, we're going to see exactly why this term has transcended into false doctrine. Where did it come from? And you'll have to understand that when you see it, now you have a better understanding of where it comes from and what we are not to associate it with. If we know there's a stumbling, we know there's a fall. If we know there's a fall, we know that there had to be a stumbling. And if that is this, if that's the situation that went on with whoever the individual was, we'll know who the individual was that was a partaker of that. And we'll know why. So when we do that, we're going to begin to now look at some of these things. Look at Acts, the 13th chapter. Now we're going to go into some of this. Acts 13. When we look at the book of Acts, we are not trying to establish any doctrine as we live by. We're looking back at it historically to try to verify why Paul is doing some of the things in our doctrine. And it gives us a beautiful palette to understand why Paul is doing some of the things that he doesn't speak much about within the doctrine of Romans through Philemon. He doesn't say much about what he's doing, but when you look back in Acts, it gives you a full picture of why he's doing what he's doing back there. So now we're looking at this from the vantage point of this gospel of Christ being extended to the circumcision or the Jew first, and why we're going to refer to it as the stumbling block, and why it's different as it pertains to you and I today. However, back then is what Paul did. Now, we're looking at a passage of scripture in Acts, the 13th chapter, and I'm going to read a lot of this because there's a lot that we can glean from this. We want to understand, what did Paul mean when he was preaching the gospel of Christ to individuals during the dispensation of the grace of God that weren't like you and I? And they're no longer on the scene, but we have historical data and proof scripturally that shows us exactly what he said, how he said it, and the results of what he said. So this is something beautiful for us to look at, so we can contrast to where we've evolved to today and what God has allowed to what we the Apostle Paul makes a reference to is no longer a part of what we're doing today. So look what it says. We'll start at verse 14. Start at verse 14 in Acts, the 13th chapter. It says, but when they departed for Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, beckoning. Now, this is Paul standing up. Where is he at? Synagogue is basically, he's going to be teaching who?
Jews.
Isn't it okay? So this is the Jew first. It lines up with it. We're going to get more information on that. But it lines up with exactly what Paul does. Paul goes in and he preaches in the synagogue. He goes to the Jew first. It's actually going to state that later. It says, then Paul stood up beckoning with his hand and said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about time 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. So he's rehearsing and going over how God began to pull and extract the people out. He's making a direct association with God and Israel for the purpose of taking them all the way back historically to where God is dealing with them now in the dispensation of the grace of God after they've rejected Jesus Christ at the cross and after they've blasphemed against the Holy Spirit by the stoning of Stephen. We have to know where we are spiritually. So this is what he's doing. And now this is the grace of God being extended to these same individuals. And this is the message that Paul says to them in this particular dispensation. So let's go a little further here. Verse 20. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years unto Samuel the prophet. And afterwards they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of salvation sent. So we see what's going on, right? Paul is standing up before this group of circumcision, the Jew first, and he's preaching a salvation message. You see what he says there? Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of salvation sent. For they that dwelled in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So in other words, he's saying up to this point, don't think that anything is off kilter with God. God knows that everything that they did before, as it pertains to Jesus Christ, all they did was fulfill scriptures. He knew that they were going to do everything that they had done up to this point. So look what he goes on to say. And he's talking about up into the cross portion there. He has to come up a little further as it pertains to the stone of Stephen, but he's talking about at the cross everything that was prophesied. That's why he said to him. He didn't say to Stephen. He said everything that you did to Christ. A very important point. You see why that would be insignificant? See, if he says that he knew everything was going to happen to Stephen, now you're linking the Apostle Paul's information with the mystery. You're saying that the mystery is prophetic. But he's only stating the fact that everything that they did to Jesus Christ and the crucifixion and all those different things, those things were prophetic. And that's what he's holding fast to here. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew not him, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of the death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. You see how he talks about him being taken down from the tree and laid in a sepulcher? That's not the part of the gospel presentation that he's talking about produces salvation right there. He's simply stating that as the state of occurrence up to this point. Look what he calls on as he's talking to the Jew and begins to highlight as something that they really need to take heed of. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings. Now this glad tidings is another term for what? Good news. We have to know. We have to make a reference to that. He's declaring the gospel, the good news, right? How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. And as it is written in the second Psalm, God out the Son, and this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, thou shalt never not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. You see that? So now he's making them known. Look, this person that you crucified, Israel, y'all responsible for it. Don't think bad. God knew that y'all were going to do with everything that y'all did to him. But recognize that that same Christ that we told y'all was the Messiah, he's raised from the dead. Now, this is the good news he's about to be spilling on to them. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, what man is he talking about? You have to recognize that he's pointing everything to Christ. And the reason you have to understand that he's pointing to Christ is because Christ is the stumbling block. This is, they have an option. When he brings this message to them, they have one option. They have an opportunity to accept what Jesus Christ has done on their behalf, or they're going to have some problems as it pertains to what prophetically they have in line or in store to them. Look at what's going to happen to them. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren. We'll get into that. I'm going to show how he's a stumbling block. I wanted to put it there for now, so when I go back, you'll see exactly why it's stated there. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you what? The only way that they can get forgiveness of sins is through this Jesus Christ we hear. This is their forgiveness of sin. But that's not all. Because forgiveness of sins is one thing. There has to be something else that goes along with it. The forgiveness of sin, and by him all that believe, look what it says, and by him all that believe are justified of all things from which ye could not be justified. How? This gospel that the Apostle Paul is preaching to them is contrary to justification by the law of Moses. Or in other words, just the law. So Paul is preaching something that is contrary to the law. And we're going to see that in a moment here. Now look at the part of this. It says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. I'm going to stop right here and make this point clear. This is the presentation that he's making a reference to in Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17. When he's talking about going to the Jew first, when he went to the Jew first, he didn't go to the Jew first and say that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to scriptures and was buried and rose on the third day. When Paul went to the Jew first, this is the gospel presentation that he's bringing to them. Is this a gospel presentation that would be brought forth to an individual today of any stature?
No.
Amen. You have to get this. See, this is something that was early on in the inception of the church that only identified with this remnant group that was to diminish and to fall off the scene. So he went to the Jew first expeditiously because time was left, first of all. And also, it was prophetic that he had to go to them first so they would have the opportunity to continue to receive the promise from God. It was necessary that they would go to him first to receive the promise from God. And the promise from God was the everlasting life. We're going to see that in a moment. Look what he says. Verse 40. This is something that we have to make a note of. I'm going to say that quite a bit, but there's so much in here that you really need to grasp hold to, because it makes it brings everything together. Look at verse 40 and 41. See, this is something we haven't even considered. I haven't even heard people consider, but this is what you have to know as it pertains to that little group. Look what happens here. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of where? So in other words, he's in the dispensation of the grace of God, preaching the gospel of Christ to the Jews, and he's telling them that if they don't do something as it pertains to this gospel, something that prophetically was promised is going to fall on top of them. Hope you see and understand this. See, there's still some things that are going on with Israel that is connected to the promise that God gave them. And their response is required in order for them to not fall victim to what he says right here. Beware, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of by the prophets. Is that the type of language that we use when we're trying to preach the gospel to an individual today? Beware, lest something is going to fall upon you. But was it used back then? Was it used to the Gentiles back then?
No.
Just to the Jews. Just to the Jews. You need to have the detailed information to what God was saying, who God was saying it to, for what purpose God was saying it, so that when that opportunity comes up in Pauline epistles, that you see a residue of what's happening here, you'll know, wait a minute, I know what was going on there. I know why he said that. I know the residue where he's talking to and why that's associated with that group. Let's go a little further here. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of by the prophets. Let's see what the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. He's bringing forth to them information that's based on prophecy. Why? And how could God allow this? Well, I've showed you, shared with you before, and I have to do this very quick now. At the cross, Israel is in danger of the wrath of God falling upon them. But they escaped the wrath of God by the graciousness of God by the Son of God requesting something to God the Father. What did God the Father request? From God the Son. God the Son requests from God the Father. Amen. You have to see, these things are important because we're trying to figure out why are Israel still on the scene and why is God dealing with them. Jesus Christ tells them at the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So God, does God the Father forgive them? Absolutely. So now you have to recognize, if God the Father forgives them, it's almost like they just have an extension of whatever is still in place. What gospel is being preached to them? What's that message?
Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins.
And who is Jesus?
The Son of God, the Messiah.
He's the Christ. Amen. So that's the main thrust, that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Specifically, Jesus of Nazareth, Mary's son, Mary and Joseph's son, is, you know, it's God's son, but he is the Messiah. That one individual is the Messiah. That's the message. Jesus Christ says on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We go over into the book of Acts with that same thing, right? So now, by virtue of the Holy Spirit now on the scene, empowering all the apostles and disciples that are ministering on the behalf of God, Israel still have a place before God. God still ushering out this opportunity of salvation for Israel. Now, at the stoning of Stephen, they do what they were not supposed to do. What did they do to the Holy Spirit? They blaspheme the Holy Spirit, okay? So now we know, based upon what the scriptures say, Jesus Christ told them, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're in danger of eternal damnation, right? I'm just trying to make this short so we can go a little further. So now, Jesus Christ ready to pour. Stephen says that he sees the Son of God standing at the right hand of. So what did that signal to them? They're standing for judgment. That's so they understood. Okay, now you're saying that God is about to pour his wrath out on judges right here again. However, Stephen, representing the Holy Spirit, just like God the Son did, what does he say? Amen. Now don't lay this sin to their charge. So now you see that Israel is still in a position or a posture to receive a gospel without the wrath of God pouring out upon them. But now, unlike it was in the letter, which was back here, now it's by virtue of him giving it to the Apostle Paul, and Paul is preaching the same hope, which gives them that promise, but he says he's doing it based upon the Spirit. He says it's got to be based upon the Spirit. In fact, let me go there, and I have to always go here because it really gives you a better, in that 2 Corinthians 3. He says this is what he is, 6. 2 Corinthians 3, 6. And you have to understand, because this is why this all goes together. And I hope you see it. If you don't see it, just, you know, ask hope, make that note of the question. But this is the difference. This is where this transition ends. The letter ends here. Everything that was, as it pertained to them obtaining it prophetically without the wrath of God, ended here. Now they can obtain it, but based on something that was not revealed in time past. This is why this is a part of the mystery here. Because Paul is giving it to them outside of the law of Moses. Look what he goes on to say. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth. That's what would have happened. But the Spirit giveth life, right? So now when the Apostle Paul is preaching this message that we're talking about right here in Acts 13, it is a perfect example of what he's making a reference to as what his ministry is here. He's preaching to them based upon him being an able minister of the new covenant. And we'll see exactly why he's saying that. Look what he says here. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them. Why would they besought that they be preached to them? Had they had a chance to hear it? Who did he preach it to? He preached it to the Jews. So the Gentiles was looking there and like, okay, well, could you preach that to us? Because you just preached it to the Jews, but we still haven't heard what you're talking about. We want to get some of that good news message that you're talking about. So he says, now when the congregation, verse 43 in Acts the 13th chapter, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, speaking to them. Now this is important also. Look what he says. Speaking to them, religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, speaking to them, persuading them to do what? The grace of God. This is how the grace of God is manifesting itself. He's not mistaken about what's going on. Paul didn't go back and start preaching something different. It's the idea that it's all under the auspices of God's grace being extended to Israel. Why is it God's grace being extended? Because Israel should need to have the wrath of God poured out upon them. So this is God's grace being extended to this group of individuals that's not going to extend down the road like you and I am. They're going to die out about here. You and I are way down here. They're going to be over there. This is their lifetime. Their opportunity to receive this is going to come to an end. Look what he goes and says here. Verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Now look, these are the Jews. They heard that message the first time that Paul preached, right? They remember him preaching. Now Paul's going to come back and try to preach that same message. Now they've consorted together. Now look what they do here. Look what these Jews do. But when the Jews saw the multitudes they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, doing what? You have to understand, why would that be so significant? Contradicting, and that's only, when you don't believe something and you try to state some type of spiritual premise for it, you're contradicting it, and then to say a word against what the Spirit is doing is blasphemy. So when Israel does that, when they do that, look what it says here.
When they do that, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary, look what it says here now, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should what? Should be first. Is that lining up with what he's doing in Romans? See, we're talking about the same thing. So when I go over to Acts, I want to show you that I'm properly utilizing the book of Acts to extract an historical event that properly aligns with the doctrine that Paul lays out in the book of Romans. I'm not using it unlawfully. But we have to recognize how we go back to the book of Acts and extract the doctrine to fulfill and enrich what we know about Paul's ministry and Pauline epistles. So this is Paul preaching to the Jew first. This is the message that he preached first. And he says he's going to the Jew first. And look what he says when he goes to the Jew first. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But you see, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You see that? For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that they should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And the Gentiles heard this. They were glad and glorified in the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So we see that, right? This is all that goes together here. Now look, go down to verse 51 here, because this is the same incident. Go down to verse 51. Look what he says here. But they shook off the dust off their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. How many of you think that that really has a lot of significance there, that they shook off the dust of their feet? Come on. Oh, watch out. You have to understand this. Now, see, when he says that, when the Apostle Paul says, Apostle Paul is emulating a ministry that he had already seen. He's shaking the dust off his feet. Turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. And he's doing it exactly by the Spirit of God. He's not going on cuff and doing this. He's doing this based upon what the Word of God is telling him to do. And I want to show this to you because you have to recognize the urgency of them to receive the message the first time it's preached to them. They don't have an opportunity that it's just going to keep recycling. I'll come back next year and preach it to you and I can talk. No, once they reject that gospel, they have fallen from the opportunity to receive the gospel of the grace of God. It's sweeping through Israel. It's sweeping. It's not just there for them to accept it at any time they want to accept it. The moment that God sends the Apostle Paul to them, they have an opportunity right then, or they're going to be guilty of this curse that's going to come upon them. Or they're going to receive this blindness that God sends them. God sends them a blindness that they won't see it, that they won't hear it at the point that they reject it. They just don't have a continual opportunity like you and I. If you don't receive the gospel today, as long as God gives you the grace to live another day, you can receive it tomorrow. They didn't have that same opportunity. We have to recognize that they have a different spiritual anatomy and makeup early in the dispensation of the grace of God than we do. And when you see it all throughout Pauline epistles, the terminology and the language that is expressed to them is going to be different than you and I. Matthew the 10th chapter, verse 13 and 15. This is what he's directly attaching himself to. Matthew 10, 13 and 15. Look what he's doing. Remember they dust the feet up, dust their, the dust off their feet? Look at verse 13 to 15 in Matthew 10. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of the house, shake off the dust from your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than what? You can barely hit that on the head. That is the attachment that we want to make to what's going on here. And I think I need to go over there now, just for the sake of seeing how line upon line, precept upon precept, how Paul connected themselves back to that. Some of you should know where I'm going now. Romans 9. Romans 9:29. This is what Paul is doing. This is what Paul is doing here. Romans 9:29. Look what it says here. I'll actually start at verse 25 because it'll bring you in. As he says also, we're in 9:25. As he has said in Oses, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not my beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath hath left us a seed, we had been as who? Sodoma, and been made unto Gomorrah. This is the connection that he's making back here. When Paul is sweeping through here and preaching that gospel message to this remnant here, he's making a direct association of how when he leaves them and they don't accept that gospel, they're in condemnation. They're going to be blinded. They're going to be placed in a state where it's time for them to be cut off. Turn to Mark 6. Mark 6, I just want to read that last passage as well that confirms what is going on, what the Apostle Paul is actually doing when he's wiping his dust from his feet. Mark 6:11-12. Mark 6:11-12. Look what he says here. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust from under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than who? Than for that city. So when he's making this reference, he's making a reference to the same means by which he's preaching that gospel during the book of Acts. He's applying those same characteristics that Jesus Christ told them to apply back in the gospels. So we see this all has to do. Romans 11 chapter, and talking about this right here, it all has to do with the fall of Israel. It all has to do with the fall of Israel. Let's go over to Acts 18. We'll start at verse 4. Acts 18, verse 4. Look what it says here. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come to Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews what? You have to recognize what Paul is preaching to the Jews during the dispensation of the grace of God early on in his ministry. Paul is just preaching to them exclusively that Jesus is the Christ. That means that during the time of Paul's ministry, he's preaching to one group that Jesus is the Christ. These individuals are called circumcision. These individuals believe that they are to keep the Sabbath. They are to still eat certain meats. Romans 14 clearly declares that. Where he's preaching to another group of individuals, the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. And once those individuals are saved, they are not under the law. They don't try to hold any type of Leviticus form of their diet as it pertains to God. They recognize through Paul's doctrine that they can eat all things as long as they receive them with prayer and with thanksgiving. They recognize that all days are the same as it pertains to how God views them. You see? So we see that they're faith to faith that are operating at the same time, one diminishing and one increasing. This is why Ephesians, the fourth chapter, is so important. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. We have to understand this in our hearing. Ephesians 4. Talk about this. Talking about that face to face. I had to clean that up. We have talking about two faces running together. People, I mean, we just don't hear it enough. I want you to understand that there was a time that there was not a unity of the faith. And the reason, because it was transitioning from one face to face. This was going to fade out, be severed away, and just diminish off the scene. And this would be fully. But at the time, they were still running together. And this is why this particular passage of Scripture is in here. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, I'll read verse 13 for the sake of time. Look what he says. Till we all come, what? In the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a time in during the Pauline epistles that his doctrine is developing to the point where we will come to the unity of the faith and these issues that dealt with Israel that were still fragmented within the confines of Paul's letters, it would no longer be an issue to us. We would be able to recognize when God was saying something that applied to their situation that didn't apply to our situation. Are we going to acknowledge or try to admonish each other to keep the feast days today? Has Paul ever done that in the scriptures? In what passage? In what book? In the Pauline epistles, he's admonishing to keep the feast. However, we recognize that that's no longer what he would say or do. So one man say that he honors one day above another, and he say he's doing it to God. Can an individual today say that he honoring the Sabbath day and he's doing it unto God and God recognize and accept that from him today? Do we see that in the text? Absolutely. Romans the 14th chapter, man is clearly observing one day above another. He's doing it unto God and Paul is acknowledging it as truth because it was during the period of time that this had not faded away yet. It had not diminished yet. How do we come to the conclusion where we understand what to receive and what not to receive? Well, God by His Spirit gives us the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. And when you talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, we're not just talking about all the other letters outside the Pauline epistles versus Pauline epistles. We have to understand how to rightly divide even that which is found in the Pauline epistles. It's not any bad thing. It's just a more proper, detailed way to interpret what Paul is saying today exclusively. Today exclusively. If not, you're going to be preaching condemnation to people that take the Lord's Supper. Or you're going to try to leave that part out of it. Because if you say that Paul, the Lord's Supper is a part of what God is doing with us today, you have to take the aspect of the Lord's Supper that has the condemnation with it. Let's go there real briefly. I want to just go there for the sake of saying that this is one of the examples that it definitely has to be used. And this is what you'll find a lot of people don't want to do here. I'm going to drop right down to verse 30. In fact, verse 29. In fact, 27. It starts real early with that. In 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, ye shall be guilty of the blood, body and the blood of the Lord. How many of you guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord in here today? None of you are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord because the body is of Christ. You're not trying to acknowledge something that was meant for them in time past where they had to partake in the Lord's Supper in order to receive the promise that was promised to them. Look what it goes on to say here. We'll go a little further. But let every man examine himself and let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Eating and drinking damnation unto yourself. Today you're eating and drinking damnation unto yourself. Why is it impossible, as Paul has defined to us, how we are to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it impossible to believe that you possibly can receive any damnation for anything? Come on. There's no condemnation. This is a revelation that the Apostle Paul received, and if there's any damnation that had went toward anybody, who received the damnation? You have to understand this. You have to understand that there's a different anatomy that is applied to you and I based upon the fullness of the doctrine that wasn't applied to them. Back here when God extended the grace to them to fulfill the promise that was set forth to them. Let's go a little further in our study. Acts 18. Acts 18, back to that. Acts 18. Acts 18:6, he says here. And when verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and did what? Did you notice this term keep popping up? If you're talking about things being prophetically linked, what does it mean when they blaspheme against what? That's what's still in operation that you have to recognize too. The Holy Spirit is still in operation. So they're doing exactly what they did at the stoning of Stephen. They're blaspheming the extension of grace that's extended by the Apostle Paul. This is salvation being offered by the grace of God. When they don't receive the extension of salvation offered by the grace of God, which we clearly seen in Acts the 13th chapter, this is what the terminology with understanding would be. They're falling from grace. They're falling from this last opportunity to receive salvation, because guess what? It is not coming back. They're not just going to live on the earth and their family's going to transcend and keep preaching the same gospel to them for years and years and years and years and years. That's not going to happen. They get an opportunity to accept this gospel and then God moves on. We're going to see exactly how he moves on. Turn to Acts 28. Turn to Acts 28. Acts 28. We're talking about the Apostle Paul preaching to the Jews first and talking about him as his extension of God's grace to them, how it differs from the extension of God's grace to you and I today. However, it was still God's grace. It still was the dispensation of the grace of God. But it's unlike how it's interpreted to you and I, and it wasn't expressed or exemplified or given to them the same way it was given to you and I, based upon what was going on prophetically. So now we see Acts 28. This is Paul again. We'll start at verse 20. Look what the Apostle Paul says in Acts the 28th chapter. For this cause, therefore, have I cause for you to see you and to speak with you. Talk to the Jews, right? He says right here, for this cause, therefore, I have cause for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for what? God was still sending this to them, the hope of Israel. By the grace of God, because of this, he's still extending their same hope. By the virtue of the grace of God, this is what he's extending to them. Not to us, but to them. He's extending the same hope. He didn't change their hope. But this is the book of Acts. That's why we don't take the book of Acts and apply it to our situation. We observe the book of Acts to clearly understand what the Apostle Paul was doing in his new ministry. Verse 21. And they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came show or spake any harm thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken again. And when they had appointed unto him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus Christ, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from the morning to evening. What type of message do you think he was preaching to them? Where do we see that at? What chapter? It emulates chapter 13. It emulates chapter 18. And we're going to see him do it all over again right here in chapter 28. He's not preaching to them the fact that Christ died for their sins according to Scripture, that he was there, that he rose on the third day. And if y'all believe that, God is going to bring y'all in. He's not preaching that to them. That is a doctrine that is exclusively to you and I today. We have to be able to rightly divide that truth, because there's something going on within Paul's ministry that you need to be aware of, or you're going to begin to mix up what he said to them and the dynamics of how they were influenced by that warning that happens to them if they reject the gospel that he preaches to them. And this is another warning that you're going to see. That warning. Remember, we talk about that warning. Look what happens here. Verse 24. And some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be what? And I should heal them. You see, this is what's happening here. You have to recognize and understand, this is the warning of them. When he preached the message to them, he didn't say, okay, you know, if you got any questions, call me tomorrow, and I'll try to go over it with you next week and see if you believe it then. Right after he preaches this message to them, he tells them about the warning. Hey, now, if y'all don't accept this message as it comes to y'all right now, God got something in store for y'all immediately after I leave here. What's going to happen to them? Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their eyes are dull from hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see, and their eyes with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So they're not even going to have that chance. You see that? Look what it goes on. Look what the Apostle Paul is commissioned to do once he goes to Israel and they reject his message. Look what he's commissioned to do. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding. See what this is connected to. Turn over to Romans, the 11th chapter. You see, we just made a reference to the idea that once they didn't receive that, he lets them know that prophetically something comes right upon you. He let them know that this isn't the same type of comfort that you and I have as trying to share the gospel with people, and they can either accept it or reject it. And we've been going to our loved ones and our family trying to get them to believe the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. We did that last Thanksgiving. They just kind of giggled it off and all that, but they still don't ascribe to what God is doing in the dispensation of the grace of God. They're still talking about John 3:16 and different things like that. So we see him. But next Thanksgiving, by the grace of God, guess what we can do all over again? We can give it to them all over again. You see that? You see how the long-suffering of God works in the dispensation of grace as it pertains to us today? They didn't have that same luxury. Look what happened to them, because this is what God declared prophetically. That snare that made reference to, and how he talked about how that table would be made a snare unto them, this is what's happening with them. They would have to diminish off, but it's for the purpose in which God set forth. Look what it says. This is what he's doing here. Chapter 11, Romans 11. I'll start right here at verse 8. We'll start there. I'll start at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh, for but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. Why did I drag from the book of Acts over to the book of Romans to try to establish something doctrinally? What is it? Amen. Now, what makes it legitimate? If I just go to the book of Acts and shows you that and say, see, this is what God is doing, is this sufficient for you and I to accept this doctrine? Amen. The book of Acts is not doctrine. Paul said those things that I write unto you. That's what we receive. So when I go over here and I'm in the book of Acts and I'm saying all that I'm saying, you can accept that with a grain of salt. But when I validate that with what Paul says in the very same book of Romans, that is the doctrine, that's our understanding of what is going on with them, Romans 9, 10, and 11, that's why it confirms it and stamps it, that that blindness that was happening to Israel was preordained of God, and it was attached to what, something that was priorly already in place. Let's go a little further here. What then? Israel hath not obtained for which it seeketh for, but the election obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they shall not see, ears that they shall not hear until this day. Where do we see that at? Acts 28, Acts 13, same thing he's saying. This is what happened to them. They stand there and listen to that message. Either they accept the fact that Jesus was the Christ, or it would become a stumbling block to them. And if it became a stumbling block to them, what would happen to them? They wouldn't see or hear. It was done. It was done. They didn't have another opportunity. Once that spirit of slumber came upon them, now the fall begins, because now it has become a stumbling block for them. And it was done for a purpose. He goes on to say, look what he says here, verse 9. And David said, let there be, look at this, look what it says here. Now read verse 7, read verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, until this day. And David said, let their table be a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense unto themselves. This offering of salvation by the grace of God to you, Israel, if you don't accept it, it becomes a stumbling block to you. That's what's happening here. It becomes a stumbling block to you. And the stumbling block, you recognize after the stumbling block, you're going to see. What have we been talking about this whole message? When you see the stumble, what's coming? Come on, I mean, this, I'm not going to really pull teeth with this. We're going to go a little further. Look what it says here. Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down our way, back our way. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Because it's looking back at the cross. God forbid. Did they fall at the cross? No, but they stumbled, right? They stumbled. Why didn't they fall at the cross? How? What was the opportunity that was given to them? Jesus Christ forgave them. So they stumble at the cross. Now God gets, they stumble at the cross, they continue, they still on the scene, but now they stumble again. Paul is talking about a stumbling that was not set up in prophecy. Paul is talking about a stumbling that is happening to them right now that had nothing to do. It's not seen in prophecy. It couldn't be seen in prophecy because God did, they didn't know that God was going to offer them an extension. This stumbling that happens to them now is based upon what they did after they stoned Stephen, the Holy Spirit. So look what he says here. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, the stumbling is always attached to the fall. And the fall only comes when an individual refused to accept that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the provision without the law. That's what the whole, when somebody wants to not accept Jesus Christ and just keep trying to live before God outside of the provision, not somebody, but them exclusively, this is the dynamic that is up. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to judgment. Now look what God did for us. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, the Apostle Paul is talking to us. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. So when we look at these things, we really are looking at them in the light of what God is doing with you and I today. Look down at verse 25 here. Look down at verse 25. We're not, in other words, what God is letting us know here, we're not going to be ignorant to what's going on in the world today. So many people don't even recognize that the fall of Israel. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness is in part happened to Israel until what? The fullness of the Gentiles come in. This is why he's doing that. He has a, he's defined for us and laid out the purpose in which Israel fell on blindness, why Christ became a stumbling block to them, and they fell, and they're no longer a part of the equation. He talks about it all in the end of this passage in chapter 11 here. Look at some of the things he says here. I will start at verse 20 in Romans 11. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, but be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Now look what he says here. This is where terminology comes on. Behold, therefore, goodness. Behold, therefore, goodness and severity of God. You have to learn how anytime that there's a contrast of terms being used, you have to know where does those terms apply. He said two things that have two totally different polarities. One goodness, one severity. Who is he talking to and why is he talking to? Where does that apply? Does severity apply to me or does goodness apply to me? Well, let's read the text. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which did what? Why did they fall? Unbelief. Paul preached that message, they didn't believe it, and guess what happened? They fell. Listen, it's not rocket science. Severity, but toward the what? Goodness. So because of the fall of Israel, now God full-fledged gives the Apostle Paul the ministry, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And when we believe it, we are in his goodness. But now this is something I'm just going to add just because I don't want to leave that hanging out there. Some people think about that for the rest of the week, and we talked about this before. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be what? So he says cut off because, first of all, that severity simply means cut off. That severity, sever. They were cut off. And God's saying now, if we continue, if we don't continue in this goodness, we're going to be cut off. How we can continue in this goodness? We continue in this goodness as a full body. Not just you. He's talking about all Israel here, and he's talking about all of us collectively here. And continuing in his goodness is you and I. You can go in the whole Western New York region. I don't know if there's any another Grace Church preaching the Grace message today. We're coming close to that point where we're not continuing in his goodness. Because even when we come together, are we taking this message outside of these walls to tell people the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day? Or are we just blending in with Christendom today and just trying to look like they look and talk like they talk and walk like they walk and do the things that they do just for the sake of saying that we are part of this thing called Christendom rather than this true faith that's left here for you and I to be stewards of? We have to recognize what we're doing and why we're doing it. It's no game. We don't come here just for the occasion of tradition. We come to church on Sundays. I've been doing it all my life. We come here because every week we come with a purpose. We come here to learn a better way to be stewards and ambassadors for Christ's sake. A couple more verses. I'm going to let you go. 11:04. A couple more verses. Galatians 5:4, because this is mainly what we've been talking about here. I'm going to close this out. And I'm just going to read these verses and show you this contrast here. Galatians 5:4. Everything of what I said was leading to the point that this is what this phrase meant. This is what this phrase means. Galatians 5:4. Christ has become no effect unto you whosoever are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Okay? That's what he's making a statement of. Turn to Acts 13:38-40. Just read it. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Why is it particular to them? Because you and I as Gentiles never had the law as an opportunity to be justified. This is what they were standing on when the gospel of the grace of God came to them from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. And if they rejected that, they would fall from grace and blindness would come upon them. And this is what is being made reference to. And this is why you have to recognize who is being made reference to. What is the terminology? What is the phraseology being directed to when those terms are going out so that you won't be confused with concepts and different things that are going on? It's one of the things that really motivate me and continue to allow me to continue to study is the things that you see seasoned pastors, seasoned people that are teachers of the Word of God still have some ambiguity in their mind about. So you want to have some clearness, because if the teachers don't really have a full understanding of, you can imagine that the students really are all over the place about it. You as members of Grace Family Bible Church, when we see those things, we want to at least try to address them so that you have a place to stand and not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Any questions or comments?
The name Judah